So we are finishing up today a series on marriage and family. We felt like we wanted to talk about these subjects because they're what we live with every single day. 3 weeks ago, I talked about family. Then Charlie talked about marriage. And then last week, Billy Grammer did. I hope you heard it. I listened to his message in the car. It was amazing. And so today, I'm going to talk about parenting. Next week, again, starting the book of Ephesians. Jen Hatmaker became famous 4 years ago when she wrote this blog that everybody could identify with on May 30th, 2013. She wrote a blog called The Worst End of School Mom Ever. So maybe you can identify with it. I'll just read a little bit of it. It's pretty funny. She said, "You know the beginning of school enthusiasm? When the pencils are fresh and the notebooks are new. Moms, remember how you packed innovative and nutritional lunches and laid clothes out the night before and completed homework in a timely manner?" She said, "I'm exactly like that at the end of school, except just the opposite." She said, "We are limping across the finish line, folks. I tapped out somewhere in April, and at this point, it's a miracle my kids are even still going to school. I haven't checked homework folders in 3 weeks because I just can't. Are other moms still looking in the homework folder? I don't even care." She said, "I feel like any sort of school energy required at this point is pure oppression, like the universe is trying to destroy me. I'm so tired, and I have 5 kids, and that's just too many to educate well. I can only handle around 2, so I'm going with Sydney and Caleb, because they both like to read, and the other 3 are just going to have to enroll in life skills class one day and develop a trade." She said, "Yesterday, Remy brought her books to me at bedtime," don't you love bedtime, "and chirped, 'We need to read for 20 minutes. And a little part of my soul died. No, we don't have to read tonight. "Oh, yes, we do. Mrs. Burke said we have to. We already read." "No, we didn't. You're faking me, Mom. Well, when I talk to you during the day, that's like reading. You have to listen to the words I'm saying and then make sense of them. It's really hard work for you. It's called auditory reading. We've been practicing all day, and I'll write the minutes down in your log." My friend Glennon described nighttime reading like this. She said, "The little one wants to help read her book. So let's see, it takes her about 6 minutes to sound out each word. And so if the book is over 100 words, well, I don't specialize in math, but I'm telling you, I'm stuck in that room forever." She said, "Children should not be allowed to learn to read until they're already good at it." So can I hear an amen? Yes. And so we all go through these crazy types of parenting, and we're all in different places. You know, I just was reminded, I talked to some single parents this morning. This guy that's a single dad, he went through this horrific situation, and now he's just, you know, getting the kids up, and it's a miracle that you're all here this morning. I understand, and for those of you that have little kids, you should get a medal every single Sunday. That's one of the main reasons I became a pastor, was because I had an excuse to leave my home and let Darlene take care of all the kids, and I said, "I've got to go to work." And, you know, thank you for taking care of them and getting there safely. Because who knows what happened in the car on the way here? I know it was godly, because that's the way you people are. But so we're all trying, right? And the more I talk to some people's situations, I go, well, we kind of had it easy. And so I know everybody's in a different situation. So the last thing I would want is for this message to be discouraging to anybody, because we're all, you know, trying to survive. But there are 7 ways, you know, of parenting that aren't so great. But I'm not going to talk about evil parents. You know, there's evil people in the world, you know, like Dracula, people like that, Vlad the Impaler. And some of them have kids, right? So I'm not talking about evil people that want to destroy their kids. I'm just talking about people that would like to do a good job, right? And sometimes we get sucked into these different kinds of parenting. And by the way, you're sitting there going, well, am I still a parent? Well, yesterday my son, who's 30 years old, said, "Hey, pray for me, Dad, I'm going on a date." So, you know, you're always a parent, no matter how old you or they are. So there's fear-based parenting. And we all go through this from time to time. We're scared of Hollywood, the internet, the public school system, Halloween, drugs, rock and roll, alcohol, partying neighbors, unbelieving softball teams, liberals, and Santa Claus. You know, we're always going to go, oh my gosh, what's out there next? And if you calm down for one moment, all you have to do is open the paper or Facebook or whatever, and there's a new thing to be afraid of. And there's religious behavior modification. That's the idea that if we just create the right environment and kind of don't have any negative influences coming in from the outside, our kid will be fine. The only problem is two assumptions there. And the first assumption is that all the battles are outside of the kid. Well, we know a lot of the battles are on the inside, right? And the other assumption that is wrong is that spiritual life can be transferred like data from a computer. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's more caught than taught. And then there's image control. Again, a lot of these kind of overlap. I didn't even know until recently. And again, Darlene's mom did a lot of great things, right? But when Darlene needed some braces, her mom thought, braces are ugly. What are people going to think? And we tend to think about the, you know, how people see us in our family. Are they going to approve of us? So she didn't get braces because she thought she wouldn't look pretty enough while she had the braces. She should have had braces. You know, the image control, or there are similar, high control, the helicopter parent, or I guess drone would be even more the drone parent. We leverage the strength of our personality against the child's weakness. We want to make them what we want them to be. You know, I want them to be a baseball player. I want them to be the quarterback on the football team, which is especially easier if you're the coach for the football team. We watch that one happen. So the helicopter parent is just kind of hovering, and you know, when the kid goes off to school, you just go ahead and move with him and move in next door. Maybe you're the dorm mom or whatever. But you know, at some point they've got to hit the real world. There's the herd mentality, which is just like, instead of just trying to figure out what God wants you to do, it's like, what's everybody else doing? Let's just do that. You know, it's kind of the path of least resistance. Not that what everybody else doing isn't always wrong, but it's kind of like, let's just figure out what Susie's parents are doing. We'll do the same thing. And then there's the duct tape, and the final, I guess, extra duct tape would be life support parenting. And you know what? Sometime you might go, that's how I feel right now. I'm just going from one crisis to the next. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I'm running on empty. I'm too busy. Sometimes we are too busy. I remember every single year we'd get the calendar out, and we'd take each kid's, you know, soccer schedule and school schedule and this schedule and put them all on there. It's like, oh my gosh. Well, we just won't sleep. You know, it's just too much stuff going on. And then there's life support where there's always a crisis going on. Now, you boil these down into a couple of different types. There's judgmental parents. And a judgmental parent is like, if it feels good, it's probably wrong. God's watching you, and so am I. You may be bad, but you're better than so-and-so. So the judgmental parent, you know, is actually harder on others, but harder on their own family, hard on their own family, but even harder on those outside. So the kid leaves home feeling kind of elite and judgmental about everybody else. Similar are the legalistic parents. If it feels good, stop it. You owe God, so you better get busy. You may be bad, but if you try really, really hard, maybe you'll please God. And maybe you'll please us. So you just leave home feeling this deep sense of guilt, right? And then finally, there's grace-based parenting, which is, if it feels good, evaluate it. May or may not be good, but it could be. You are a gift from God. Go make a difference. God loves you. We love you. You're made in the image of God. You may struggle doing the right thing, but you're forgiven, and the kid leaves home hopefully feeling hopeful and unafraid. Now, there's lots of books out there. I thought I would give you like four or five if you want to read them. Just yesterday, we had a couple-hour seminar on love and logic, so here's that book. Came out years ago by Foster and Klein and Fay. And it's Parenting with Love and Logic. We have a class if you want to take a class on parenting. We got one starting not this Tuesday, but the next for 6 weeks. You can sign up for it right now, called Parenting with Love and Logic. It gives you some tools, talks a lot about discipline. If you got any age kids. You know, you can sign up for that now here at this church. There's also one called Parenting by Paul David Tripp. Our daughter was reading this. She's got a 2.5-year-old and then another one coming on Halloween. And she read, I said, what do you think, Mary? And she said, I'd recommend it. It looks great, you know. So she's right in the middle of things. Then there's a guy named Ralph Mattson who wrote Discovering Your Child's Design. I'm sorry, I think this might be out of print, but I'll talk about it in just a little bit. And then finally, Grace-Based Parenting by Tim Kimmel, something that I really like. There's another book called Sacred Parenting, just came out by Gary Thomas, and he makes this point. He says, you know, there's tons and tons and tons of Christian books on how to parent. They're not bad, but he says, but in comparison, there's not tons and tons and tons of Bible verses on exactly how to parent. So he says, why the difference, you know? Because we'd love for the Bible to tell us exactly what to do in every situation, and it doesn't do that. How many of you, just to see if you're awake, how many of you have ever been on an airplane? Has anybody ever flown? Go ahead and raise your hand if you're awake. You've flown on an airplane, right? And so what happens in the beginning? You get there, and they say, if you're in the exit row, you think you can do this thing that you can't imagine doing, take the door off and let everybody slide down, you know, I don't know. I just say yes. And then, you know, there's a little card in the seat, tells you what kind of airplane it's on. And then, I don't know if you're paying attention, you know, you're looking for your chips and putting your headphones on. And then they say, here's what's going to go on, you know, in case something bad happens, right? And find the exits and all this stuff. And I just think, you know, I'll just stand up and scream and run around. But they don't want you to do that. They want things to be orderly. So what do they say? If the air goes out, these things drop down from the ceiling, which is scary enough. And what are you supposed to do with those oxygen masks? Does anybody know? Does anybody listen? Who are you supposed to put them on? The person next to you? The, you know, flight attendant? Your kid? You put it on yourself first. And the person who just wrote this book, Sacred Parenting, said, you know what? It's like that in life. Maybe it's true, the most important thing you can do for your kids is take care of your own spiritual growth. If you're not growing spiritually, how are you going to pass that on to your kids? And so, if you think about it, there's a lot of Bible verses about your own spiritual growth and growing spiritually. So really, you know, outside of your marriage, the best thing you can do is grow spiritually yourself. You know, sometimes guys will go, I'm going to go work, and my wife will take care of that, you know, so the care, the spiritual growth of the kids. Or the wife can think, you know, I'm not good at that. That's not my thing. I'll just kind of live my life, and my husband will take care of that because I married this Christian guy, right? It's not the way it works. You both have to grow spiritually. That's why we have things like the men's retreat, right? This is exactly why we do this, just so we can like get guys to go out in the woods and whatever. No, the reason we have men's retreats and things like that is because it takes a crowbar to get us out of the Metroplex. And then you get out there and I ask you every year, you know, and I just wonder, is this really worth it? And I get there and the first night we're all together, we start talking, people start relaxing, they start worshiping, and every single year, I stand there and I go, I wish every guy was here. This is awesome. And as you kind of relax and you kind of start talking about your relationship with God and you go off in the woods and you pray, guys get in touch with the fact that they've got a relationship with God. And they start working on it. They start making changes. And that makes you a better dad. Your own spiritual growth is the most important thing you can pass on to your kids. So there are some Bible verses. Let me walk through a few. Three in the Old Testament, a couple in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 6 is a classic one where God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. He's talking to the moms and dads, right? Own your faith. Make it go deeply into your heart, not just your head. And then impress them on your children. Talk about them when? All the time. Like I said before, I think some of my best talks with my kids were things I didn't plan. And, you know, I remember one time going back in the car and sitting down with the kids, and I wasn't the dad driving anymore, and I sat with them, and we just had one of our greatest talks ever. So be on the lookout for teachable moments. You never know when they're going to happen. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Psalm 127, classic verse about kids. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Some days you're going, I just wish I didn't have so many kids, you know, or this one's bugging me. But this is generally saying that kids are a blessing. And as a friend of mine pointed out, we are sending them where we can't go. We are shooting our kids into the next generation. So what are we equipping them with to go? In Proverbs 1 through 9, if you want to read something with your kids, it's a good section of scripture. It's a father teaching his son about life. And the father is desperately trying to get his, like we all do, if you listen to these things, you can avoid pain and suffering. If you do life like this. So his philosophy is learn and live. But sometimes kids want to do it the other way around and they insist on live and learn, right? But he's trying to tell them about what to avoid, what to steer towards. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. In Ephesians and Colossians, it talks about parenting, and it says this, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Kind of like, children, obey your parents and you'll live. Fathers kind of says some negative things about dads because dads have evidently a strong effect on kids. You know, if I wanted to super generalize, everybody loves their mom. And if you want to get guys serious for a moment, you ask a group of guys about their dads. You get in a small group and you go, just tell me about your dad. And guys have had great dads and they've had terrible dads and they've had all kinds of stuff. A dad has a tremendous impact on a kid's life. And so he says, don't exasperate your children. Don't irritate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then in Colossians, which is a similar book to Ephesians, it says, children, obey your parents. And everything, fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. We don't even know the effect that we're having on our kids when we say certain things because there's this weight to our words that we can't even feel, but our kids can. So Steve Martin, you know, we think Steve Martin's the funniest guy around, great, you know, comedian. He was making thousands of people laugh, and then he put out his first movie. And he invited his dad to dinner, and he goes, hey, Dad, what do you think about my movie? And his dad said, well, you're no Sid Caesar. Well, who's Sid Caesar? Sid Caesar was this comedian back in the day. So Steve Martin could never make his dad happy. His dad was never impressed with his career. So he carried that with him all his life. Johnny Carson, same thing, only it was his mom. Didn't matter how many millions of dollars or how many years Johnny Carson was on TV, his mom never thought he was funny. And why do we know this? It's because they wrote about it, because it made a lot of difference to them. And so I'm just going to tell you six things to do that are really, really hard, and half of them you don't know when you're doing them, which makes parenting even harder. But let's jump into these quickly. Kids need these three things, and actually these six things. They need these first three, and they need these three areas of freedom. Number one, they need a secure love. And pardon me if I told some of these stories before, but I only got one life and one group of kids. So the goal is that when our kids get to every stage of life, you know, they graduate from middle school, graduate from high school, they go to college maybe, and they get out there and they have a deep sense that they've been loved by their parents. And you know, so what I did with my son, you know, I would put him to bed, and I have regrets. You know, this message that I'm doing is a chance for me to go through my life and pick out every single thing I did right and tell you about it so you'd think I'm great, right? Because that's the way it works. We did a lot of stuff wrong. And one of the things I regret a little bit is when I would put my son to bed, he wanted to talk. You know, he was raised in a house full of females, you know. His mom's there and his sisters are there and talking all the time. He didn't get a word in edgewise. So I'm putting him to bed and he wants to talk. And I'm exhausted, you know. That time I'm like, and he just go, Dad, can you lay down and talk? And I'm like, maybe tomorrow. You know, if I could have some times back, it'd be like going back and just, because sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. You're just exhausted. And I'm there and there. And so I had this little thing I would say to him. I'd say, David, we have this little back and forth. I say, David, if I could choose any boy in the world to be my son, who would I pick? And he'd go, me. I'd say, you're right. So we would do that every night. And then, of course, we had this really emotional moment when I'm taking him to college. You know, I'm the one taking him to college. Darlene had to take Becky to college because they're twins. And so I've got my arm around him and we're walking across the college campus in Colorado and I'm weeping and he starts weeping and I say, David, if I could have any boy to be my son, who would it be? You know, and he says, me. And I just wanted him to know that I loved him. I loved him then. I love him even more now, I think. So a secure love, that's the foundation, that's not going to go away. A significant purpose, that kid has worth. So some of the stuff we did, I would try to take each of my kids on dates. And I know, because I noticed, you know, we had three, which is not a lot. I mean, some of you have like nine kids. I mean, we went to Romania. Everybody's had 10 kids in their family. So we were like, hey, we just kind of didn't do much. But we had, you know, one daughter and then twins that came as a package deal, you know. So Marion and David and Becky came together. And I noticed that we were kind of doing it as a herd. You know, we would like herd them around and we were always all together, which is great. But then I thought, but I want to do something individually with them. And I wish I'd done this more often because I can remember the ones that I did. I said, okay, date night with one kid. So I'd ask Marion, because I knew I was safe on this, I'd say, Marion, I will literally take you to any restaurant in this whole city, because I knew she would always say, Super Salad. There's a place called Super Salad, and you take her to the Ritz today, and she'll get soup. You know, that's the way it is with her. She just loves soup. She was going to write a book called Find Your Soup and Build Your Life Around It. So I would do that, and then I said, Becky, where do you want to go? I'm going to go ice skating, because we went downtown Dallas and went ice skating. They had a rink wherever. And then my son David, he said, well, a friend of ours had a lake house. And so David and I went, and we just spent, I think, one night. You know, we had pizza somewhere, and we played a game, and we went out in a canoe and almost got lost. And he'll, you know, we still remember that. It was just one night. But it was like telling each of them, you know, we're all important, but you're important, and you're different, and you're unique. And we tried to write songs for the kids, but we never quite made one with David. You know, we had Marion's song, Becky's song, a song for each kid. We tried that. So a secure love, a significant purpose, and a strong hope. And of course, all the stuff that Darlene's doing constantly, I come in every once in a while and try to do something. And the one thing I really, really liked that we latched onto was at Christmas. We didn't have people coming in. So Darlene's a fantastic cook, and she would make this great Christmas meal. And I think this started about middle school. After the presents were open and stuff, I would go somewhere and have a cup of coffee, and I would try to think of each kid and what God was doing in their life that year. And I would try to find some passage in the Bible that related to that, and I'd put the verse, and then I'd write about who they were and what God was doing in their lives and how they were changing that year. And then we'd have this fantastic meal, and then we'd make each kid read theirs. And I think maybe even they read the other kids, and then they would have to comment, and we would all be weeping because God was doing amazing things in their lives, you know? So a secure love, a significant purpose, a strong hope, and then they need freedoms. They need freedom to be different. So this one book I was telling you about, Discovering Your Child's Design, really, really good, because his point is, as a parent, are you an architect or a farmer? It's easier to be an architect because you go, I think here's what I want this kid to be, and I'm going to do everything to make sure that kid becomes that thing. It's harder to be a farmer, right? Because a farmer, you don't just take these seeds and throw them around. You got, what seed is this? This seed needs this kind of soil, this kind of light, this kind of water. It's got to be nurtured in a certain way. And sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's really hard. Essentially, figure out what God has put into that kid and then help that kid grow according to who they really are. I mean, our daughter Marion was writing preschool curriculum when she was four. I'm not making that up. So we thought, well, maybe she's creative. Maybe she likes to write. Yeah, it turned out that's who she was. Becky took a little longer. She had an eating disorder. She developed a passion for helping other people and counseling. Plus, we told our kids, our family's all screwed up. You guys have to become psychologists to figure us out. And they took us seriously because now we got two counselors. Our son David's still trying to figure that out. So just being a farmer parent and figuring out who they are, you really have to pay attention and pray for insight, right? Johnny Cash. His dad, you know, never impressed by the fact he was a musician. Rich Mullins' dad wanted him to be a farmer. He didn't want him to be a singer. So are you an architect parent or a farmer? Secondly, the freedom to be candid. Do they have the freedom to be honest with you? I don't know that our kids ever had much of a problem with that. Darlene's really honest, and that probably creates a whole culture of that. I remember my daughter Becky, I was driving her like an hour to soccer practice, you know, and an hour back home. And, you know, she's in high school and she's weeping because of this drama on a girls' soccer team. Can you imagine that? And the coach too, and can't make her happy. And Becky's got this cry that'll pierce your brain. We call it the Becky cry. And it's just, she's wailing and I don't know what to do. So finally I just said, well, Becky, you know, we're driving along the highway. I go, do you want me to pray? And she goes, you can pray, but it's not working. And I said, you know, you're a pastor's kid. You're not supposed to be honest like that. Make up some spiritual answer, right? Freedom to be candid. And finally, freedom to make mistakes. You know, I shot my sister with a bow and arrow. You know, it was an accident. I thought my dad was just literally going to kill me. I don't know why he didn't kill me. He probably should have, you know. I wanted him to kill me, but instead he gave me something worse than killing me, which was the look. My dad gave me the look, which is like, just beat me. That's easier, you know. And so, yeah, how do you let your kid make mistakes and then at the same time try to discipline them? You know, I love you and I'm going to beat you at the same time, you know, but this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And you know, that's not true. But discipline is difficult. And you know what? I don't really remember us having a real hard time with disciplining kids all the way up to like sophomore in high school. If you had caught us back then, I think we would have said, we're pretty good parents, you know. We really got it kind of figured out. Didn't have a lot of trouble. Okay, fast forward 3 years. We are clueless. We are at each other's throat. Our son's doing stuff we didn't even know about. We didn't even think about. And he's playing us against each other. And she's overreacting. And I'm way underreacting. And we don't even know what's going on. And everything's just, I mean, it's like the world is coming unraveled. We don't know how to discipline. It went from 0 to 100, you know, in 10 seconds, it felt like. So you just get to the point where you think you know what you're doing, then you go, God, I have no clue. But these are the things we want to do. We want to give them a secure love, a significant purpose, a strong hope. So when they walk out, it's like they've got a sense of, I've got this foundation, and I can make mistakes, and I can be candid, and I can be different. And they love me. And they're trying to guide me. And they're giving me this relationship with God that they have personally. It's not easy, is it? Let's pray. Jesus, we're all in different spots. Some of us here don't have kids. And some of us have little kids. And some of us are in the teenage years, and some of our kids are grown and they're having kids of their own. And we're watching them and we're trying to not tell them what to do until they ask. And sometimes they don't ask. So Father, we deeply need these things ourselves. You have given us a secure love. You have given us a significant purpose. You have given us a strong sense of hope. And you've allowed us the freedom to be different and to be honest with you, to be candid, and to make mistakes. So help us show our kids the grace that you've given to us as we desperately pray for their well-being, for their safety, for their growth, for their maturity, for good decisions. Help us know how to respond when they make bad ones, and help us to celebrate when they make the smallest good ones. What a privilege and a challenge, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.